Welcome. My name is Dwayne. You can remember that if you just remember
Dwayne the Tub, I'm drowning. A lot of people want to call me Dwight or David or Daryl, but my name is Dwayne.
I can thank my mother for that. I don't know why she did it, but she did. The title on the door says Spiritual Warfare, Special Forces Training. And so that's what we're going to talk about today is spiritual warfare and how to do battle. Because whether you like it or not, you are in a battle. And we're going to spend a little time talking about who our enemy is and what his weapons are and what our weapons are and how we use them. And hopefully you'll leave here knowing that you're in a battle, but we are victorious. We win. In the end, we win. It doesn't mean we won't have to fight in the meantime, but we win. Greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. So if we're ready to go, let me open us up with a word of prayer, and then we'll take off and see what we can learn. Father, we do recognize that we are in a battle, but we know that you are our commander and that we are on the winning side. Lord, I pray as we open your word and as we look into this subject, sometimes rather mysterious, that you will use me, Lord, that you would speak through me, that your Holy Spirit would guide my thoughts and my words as we deal with this age-old battle. Lord, I pray for the men who are here, that as we open up and look at this, that you will help them see clearly your truth, your hope, and your presence with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look at your handout, we're going to kind of walk through this together. I've already alluded that we were going to talk about what is spiritual warfare. How many of you in here believe there is such a thing as spiritual warfare? That's why you're all here, right? You know, when you ask people on the street, do you believe there is a devil? Some people don't actually believe that. That Satan is just kind of a mythological character. I think you all know that's not true. Our enemy is Satan, but keep in mind that we are victorious. So what is spiritual warfare? If you look at that right on the first page, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." If that weren't true, it wouldn't be in the Bible, right?
Amen.
We are in battle, and we do have a struggle, but it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual forces that are against us. A little background on who our adversary is. Whenever you go into battle, it's good to know who you're fighting. And so let's, in Ezekiel 28, you'll see in the lower right-hand corner of this page, Ezekiel 28 talks about Satan and when he fell. "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, carnelian, chrysolite, emerald, topaz, onyx, jasper, lupus, lazuli, turquoise, beryl. Your settings or mountings were made of gold." You go down farther, it says, "Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence. And so I drove you in disgrace from the Mount of God, and I expelled you from the garden. Your heart became proud." You know, if you read in Scripture, you'll find that the reason Satan was thrown out of heaven was
because he was proud. He was proud of his beauty. He was proud of his power. He was considered to be the most beautiful creature God had made. And he said, you know, I want to be just like God. I want to take his place. And so God put him out of heaven. So now here he is, the crowning creation of God, and thrown out. I'm guessing, just like you are, that he was pretty ticked about that. And so the battle has been going on ever since. He's trying to get people for his side rather than God's side. So, but where does the battle take place? You know, Tony was just talking about decisions and choices. The battle takes place right here in your mind. You know, a friend of mine who's a buddy who we play golf together, and he says, you know, the hardest part of the golf course is the 5 inches between your ears. And if you're a golfer, you know that's true. So the battle takes place in our mind. It's not imaginary. It's real. If Satan can convince you to believe what he desires us to believe, he's got victory. But Jesus won the battle on the cross. Jesus won the battle on the cross. And if you read, I think it's in Matthew, only one of the Gospels has this recall or tells the story this same way. And that is that when Jesus died on the cross, when he gave up his life on the cross, rocks split, the earth trembled, dead bodies came out of the grave. It was a spiritual war that took place, and he was victorious. When Joshua was leading the people after Moses had died, Joshua gave the challenge, and it's this little box on where it says a choice. And I think of anything you can get out of all of this today is remember that everything you do is a choice. Joshua said to the people, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you'll serve. Choose who you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will choose the Lord. When Elijah was on the mountain, and he was debating with the prophets of Baal, if you remember that story, he said, look, choose. Whose God are you? Which God are you going to follow? Are you going to follow the God of Baal, or are you going to follow Yahweh, the God? And he let him choose. He let him go on all day, and then he called on, you know, called on God to bring down fire. And he said, "Now choose. Who is God?" So it's constantly a choice. Tony talked. You know, I just love that he is so direct. He doesn't leave anything out. We have to make a choice. As men, we have to make choices. If you look at the verse down here in Romans, taken from the Message, how many of you have read in the Message? It's a translation. It's not necessarily a study Bible, but it is a translation. And it says in the Message, with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, that fatal dilemma is resolved. Those who enter into Christ being here for us no longer have to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. God went for the jugular when he sent his son. He didn't deal with the problem as something remote and unimportant. In his son Jesus, he personally took on the human condition, entered
the disordered mess of struggling humanity, in order to set it right once and for all. The law code, weakened as it always was by fractured human nature, could never have done that. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now, what the law code asked for but couldn't deliver is accomplished as we, instead of redoubling our own efforts, simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. You know, in if you were to make a drawing of who we are body, soul, and spirit. Our body is all of, you know, our bones and our nervous system, all of our flesh and blood. Our soul is our emotions and feelings, and our spirit is where our will is. So inside of each one of us, there is this sin nature, right, that we inherited from Adam in the fall. And then when we became a believer, the Holy Spirit comes into that same spot. Now there's two, right? A friend of mine grew up in Kentucky, and he says, you know, inside, he says, there's a black dog and there's a white dog. And the one that wins is the one you say sick 'em to. And you tell the black dog, he goes, and you agree with the black dog does. And when we'll get into that, and I guess I'm jumping ahead of myself and I follow my line, or we'll be all over the place here. If you turn the... Oh, I want to... I don't think I have enough of these to for everybody, but I'll lay them out on the table if you're interested. This is a great website. In doing this study, I found this website. It's called Faith and the Faith and Health Connection. Spirituality and your health, understanding the connection. And, you know, the Bible talks about making choices. We're making choices about our decisions that we're making, but we're also trusting the Lord for a lot of things, and one of them is our health. The Bible talks lots about, I want you to be healthy, I want you to live long, I want you to be prosperous. I'll lay these out on the table, and if someone wants them, they can have them. I'll save one for next.
Could you just write the website on the board, too?
I could do that. It's basically, the website is Faith and Health Connection.
Want me to write that on there? Mm-hmm. I hope this is a removable.
Yeah.
Where is it?
That AMD?
Oh, yeah, you got to put all of it. All the W's up here.
Is it faith and health, Wayne, or is it faith and the...
This is, I'm sorry, this should read and. That's what that says.
All right, I'll put these here. Well, let's talk a little bit about the weapons that Satan, if you turn to the next page on page 3, what are the weapons that are used against us? And Satan's best weapons are, there's three of them listed there. Deception, that's what he used when he talked to Eve in the garden, right? He lied to her. He said, did God tell you you shouldn't eat anything in the garden? No. Or you shouldn't even touch it. I mean, that was not what God said. He uses temptation. And if you're a man, you know about that. We all know about temptation. And he uses accusations. Deception. Also, when Satan deceives you, or when someone deceives you, and you believe a lie, and you believe that that's the truth, a lie that you believe as the truth is considered a stronghold. Now, in military parlance, a stronghold might be you capture an area of ground or a hill or a town or whatever, and you put your forces around it, and this is your stronghold. And from that point, you do skirmishes out to gain more territory. Well, Satan does the same thing when he tells you lies. And he then uses that stronghold to attack you in other areas. For example, here's an example of the stronghold. So you can get into heaven by being a good person or being born into the right family. So, you know, I don't have to do anything else. I just got to be a good guy. And when I die, you know, I hope God does the balance thing. You know, and he looks at all the bad things, and he looks at all the good things, and he says, oh, yeah, you were better than you were bad, so come on in. We know that's a lie, don't we? I mean, what's the key to get into heaven?
Believe in Christ.
You know, if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, I mean, if I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, he died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and I confess that with my mouth, it says, I have eternal life. Satan says, well, you just have to be a good guy. He didn't say you should be a bad guy. In Mere Christianity, how many of you have read that book or ever heard of it? A few? Be a good read. It's out at the book table back there, by the way. Satan is talking to his little demons, and he's telling them how to attack the believers or those people, how to attack us. And he said, don't tell them not to go to church. Tell them they should go to church, but don't take it too seriously. Now, what was Tony talking about? You got to take God seriously if you're going to win. Another example is viewing pornography as a private matter, and it doesn't hurt anyone. I'm here all by myself. I have my computer. I can erase all this stuff when I'm done, and it really doesn't hurt anyone. Well, anybody who's gotten involved in pornography knows that is a huge lie. It just sucks you in deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And it has one goal, and that is to kill you and to take you away from God. Destroys your marriage, destroys your relationship with your wife. It just really messes things up. Satan says, oh, it's okay. It doesn't hurt anyone. He also says, well, having sex outside of marriage isn't a bad thing. In fact, it can improve your marital sex life. If you ever read Playboy magazine, which I used to read when I was in college, that's what it says. And I thought, wow, that's a good idea. Let's do that. Wrong. Boy, if that doesn't take you down the wrong path. He also says, this is the one I think that gets a lot of us, and that is, you know that the things you've done in your past are so bad that God wouldn't really forgive you, so you are really a hopeless case. You know, you think about what you've done, and we've all done stuff, and if you believe that lie, you can't believe the truth is, and the truth sets you free from all that. God says, you confess your sins, and I will remember them no more. They're like the east is from the west. They're just not there. Another example, you can pray, but it really doesn't change anything. Now, an area where a lot of believers have a problem, and that is because I think we haven't been praying, we're not exercising that, I have a little booklet I'll pass out before we're done. One of the questions in the book is, if God is sovereign and he's in charge of everything and he knows what's going to happen and what's not going to happen, why bother praying? Well, the Bible says we're supposed to pray. Praying isn't just asking for things. Praying is building a relationship. So, that is a weapon, though. Question. Yeah, please. Anytime during this, if you've got a question, show up.
I just want to add that it's interesting that these three main weapons produce three main consequences. Deception produces wrong thinking. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. Temptation produces wrong choices. And accusation produces guilt.
Absolutely. Thank you. And if you can make the wrong choice and feel guilty about it, he's got you. Because when you feel guilty and dirty, you don't feel like you want to go before God and say, forgive me. So you carry the guilt around. And it also creates other things. The strongholds that Satan puts in your life, those lies, also leads you towards unforgiveness, anger, rage. If you look at accusation, Satan is constantly accusing us of falling short. He reminds us of the bad things, I've already mentioned that. He encourages us to say negative things to ourselves. You ever do that?
Oh, I do that all the time. Especially when I'm in my workshop and I'm building something out of wood and I don't measure right and I cut it twice and it's still too short. And
I mean, be so stupid. What is the matter with you? You're not a good woodworker. No, I just made a mistake, that's all. But we do that, don't we? We say things negative, and words are so powerful. The words you say to yourself and to others are so powerful. How many of you have a dad that said, hey, you stupid idiot? How many of you have had, people say to you things like that? You just don't get it. There's something wrong with you. Those are powerful words. And I know guys whose fathers have always said, you're a nut, or you're no good, or you're just a bad person, and they believed it, and they've grown up feeling it, and they passed it on, just like Tony said, with the family, with the church, with the neighborhood. It just goes on. All the tools that Satan wants to use against us are there, but what... So how does he use, if you look at Ephesians 4, 6, 26 to 32, this is I don't know about you, but when I was brand new married, I was 52 years this year, same woman. My dad told me about this verse, and it was drilled into my head. This is important. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. How many of you have had an argument with your wife, gone to bed mad, slept back to back, and woke up in the morning feeling really wonderful? No, you feel bad. You feel still mad, and you're going to get even or whatever. In your anger, do not sin. Sin is unforgiveness is sin. Being bitter and angry is sin. Don't give the devil that foothold. Work it out. So sometimes Reed and I would stay up until 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. The sun is coming up, and it's no more time to sleep. But we got rid of the anger. A lot of nights we didn't. But when we stayed up and we got rid of the anger, the next day, wholly different day than the day when you go to bed and sleep back to back and still are angry. Same kind of thing with all of the people in your life. So, how do we deal with the weapons that are used against us? Over and over, God's Word is telling us that we are in a battle. We don't fight with the same kind of weapons that the world does. We have weapons that are powerful to bring down strongholds, weapons that can take captive arguments that set themselves up against Christ. So our weapons, our first defense, is in Ephesians 6, 11 through 18, putting on the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So what is that armor? Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness, with your feet fitted in readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to that, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. Let's look at them for a minute. The belt of truth. If you look at it, in the day that this was written, if you looked at the Roman soldier's armor, he had a belt on which a lot of stuff was hung. All of his sword was on that. It held his clothing together. On his belt, there was protection in this area, little strips with studs on it to protect you from your enemy. That was an important piece of equipment, but here it says the belt of truth. So of all the things that we have to use as weapons against all the lies, the deception, the accusations, the temptations that Satan uses against us is the truth. And what is the truth? It's the Word of God. So God's Word is what we use to defeat and fight the enemy with. The next thing is the breastplate. And if you look at the old Roman soldiers, these breastplates were not just a piece of metal, but they often were made to look like you were a lot stronger and bigger and powerful than you really were. But they protected, basically, they protected your heart. So what is the heart? If you turn over to the next page, you'll see David was considered a man after God's own heart. His heart was righteous. And in my mind, the word righteousness means I am rightly related with God. I am in agreement with God about me. It means I am confessing my sins. I am repenting from the behavior. I am doing things the way God would want me to do them. That's right being in that breastplate of righteousness. If you are, if you are not on the same page with God, if you're not taking God seriously, you cannot be rightly related to Him. And your heart is exposed. And you are in danger of death. Now, the death may not come instantly. The death may come over a lifetime of disassociation with God, breakdown in family, breakdown in relationships, all that. The next thing was the feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, being ready to spread the story of Jesus or the gospel with readiness that comes from knowing and believing that the story is true. It's not a story, it's a set of facts. It's the truth. And that the Roman soldier, when he went to battle, had sandals that had spikes on the bottom, so when he took his stand, he could stand. And he couldn't be knocked over easily because he had a firm foundation in the ground. We need a firm foundation in knowing that the story about Jesus is not a myth. It's the truth. He was a real man. He was divine. He did die on the cross. And on that cross, our sins were forgiven. He took all of the sins, past, present, and future. He went into the grave, and he rose from the dead, and is now seated in heaven. We need to believe that so much so that no one can shake your belief about that. This is something, this is not a negotiable item. The next thing is the shield of faith that protects you from the enemy's attack. If you watch Gladiator, you know how they use the shield. How many have seen that movie? A few, all right. The shield is an important thing. It's made of wood covered with leather, sometimes with some metal on it. And the opposing army, of course, was using arrows, sometimes with fire on the end of it. And all the guys would kneel, front row kneels, second rows, and they all got their shields up, and it's like a turtle shell. And it just protects you. It's called the shield of faith. Your faith in who God is and who you are in Christ is what protects you. Hebrews 11:1-3 says, faith is being sure, you can underline that, of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. Now, the world would tell us that's crazy because it's science, and if you can't measure, touch it, or evaluate it somehow physically, it doesn't exist. Well, God says, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. I used to teach biology. And when I was teaching biology, I wasn't a believer, but I did go to church. And so I looked at the creation thing that I'd heard in church, and I looked at the science that I had studied so long in college, and I thought, well, this must be how God did it. That he used evolution to make the world. And maybe it didn't happen the way it says in the Bible, but maybe it happened the way science now knows it. Well, over the years I've learned that you need more faith to believe that than you do to believe that it came out of God's mouth and there was creation. Faith is also something that can grow. When I was a brand new believer, I had a little faith. And as I've grown in my study and as I've grown in my relationship with God, my faith has grown. One of the things that I have a great deal of faith in is that prayer works.
Amen. Amen.
I have seen prayer work firsthand. I have a daughter who's now makes me feel really old when I tell you how old she is, but she's in her late 40s. And when she was about, 35, she was attacked. And we believe it was a spiritual attack. I won't go into all the details, but she all of a sudden at a conference with a bunch of young kids out in Utah was attacked, and she started having seizures. I mean, she was having 18 seizures an hour. We would throw her on the ground, twist her body all around, and she had no control. She didn't pass out, so she knew what was happening, and so they didn't really technically call it seizure. Anyway, long story shortened, finally the elders came to her and prayed over her, anointed her with oil. And her husband said, before the elders come, I want you to go by yourself and just, you know, what do you want them to do? What do you want God to do when they pray for you? And I don't know how she got so wise. It certainly wasn't from me. It must have been from her mother. But she made a list of 10 things. She said, I can't recall them all to you, but one of them was, Lord, I don't want to fall down and scare my kids anymore, because her oldest was 4. She had 3 kids at that time. And also, I don't ever want to forget the lessons you're teaching me through this struggle that I'm in. Well, the elders came and they prayed for her, and a couple weeks went by, and she seemed to be doing well. We thought it was the new meds that she was on. And we had finally gotten an appointment for her at Mayo Clinic. And she had to go off of all of her meds in order to get to Mayo. And so she went off, and they drove to Mayo. They lived in Plymouth. They live in Plymouth. And nothing happened. In the past, when she went off her meds, the seizures came back immediately. She got to Mayo. They spent a day there. They examined her every way you can. They looked at the videos that her husband had taken of her of when she was seizing, and they said, there's nothing wrong with you. The prayers of those elders and the power of God healed her. Mm-hmm. Now, about 3 or 4 weeks after that, she's driving the kids from Plymouth to Sheboygan to school. And the feeling of one of those seizures came on her. She always had a second or two or three warning. This is coming. And she was driving, so she pulled a car over, and she said, Satan, you get out of my life. I have been healed. Jesus has healed me. By his stripes I am healed. You have no longer any place in my life. Get away from me with this, and don't come back. Well, that was 11 years ago.
Praise God.
Amen. And she's fine. Well, she doesn't have any more seizures. She's she's still my kid. All right, let's move on. The next one is the helmet. Well, everybody knows what a helmet is for. It's to protect your head. If you get shot in the head or your head gets chopped off, you're gone. What is it? Why do they call it the helmet of salvation? Why is that a wonderful weapon? Why is that a powerful weapon against Satan? The helmet of salvation. The knowing, without a shadow of a doubt, that because I believe that Jesus is who he said he is, I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, I believe that he rose from the dead, that's my salvation. Why is that so important? The devil can't get you if you are his. If you are God's, you are not the devil. You're not the devil's. So the helmet of salvation is something so powerful and so important. temptation. One of the. How many of you know that by heart? 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God will, you know, when you're tempted, God will provide a way out for you. So when you are on the internet and you go to a site that's an innocent site, you're looking for the weather, and something pops up over here and she's hardly got any clothes on, you are tempted to go over there and click on that site and say, well, I wonder what that's all about. Well, it can't be that bad, right? I was looking for the weather.
God says no. Delete.
When we're tempted to get angry with our wives and go to bed and sleep back to back, God says, no, there's a way out. You can say, I'm sorry. That's a real hard thing to say. Will you forgive me? Let's go to the next page and see if we can get to it. How much time we have left, Roger?
11 minutes.
Okay. So, what's our assignment? And what's our rank and our assignment in the battle? First, our rank is equal to every other soldier in the battle. We're just like everybody else. We're not any better. We're not any worse. Our assignment is different. Our rank is the same. You may have different skills, but all the fruit of the Spirit is given. Some have this, some have that, but we all have one Lord, right?
Amen.
God gives careful thought. These are statements where it says second on page 6. Give careful thought to these statements. John Wesley said, God does nothing on earth save in answer to believing prayer. That's a big statement. That's it, you know, and you could spend, I would challenge you to spend some time studying that. Look in your Bible. Look in books other than the Bible. What does that mean? You mean when God put Adam on the earth, God is the perfect boss. We, all of us have bosses or have had bosses. And most of us haven't had a perfect boss. God is the perfect boss. He said, okay, Adam, this place is yours to rule, to manage, to govern, to steward this earth. I'm not going to micromanage it. I'm not going to do things unless you ask. You want me to help? You ask. You want me to intervene? You ask. You want to ask? I'm not going to do it. According to John Wesley, that's the way it works. Ian Bounce says, God conditions the very life and prosperity of his cause on prayer. He wants us to ask. Jesus said, if you ask, I'll respond. Jack Hayford says, prayer is essentially a partnership of the redeemed child of God working hand in hand with God toward the realization of his redemptive purposes on earth. That's a mouthful, but we're in this together with the Lord, the earth, manage the earth. And when things are not going the way we'd like them to go, we need to ask. But prayer is not just about going to God with our list of things that we want. If you want prayer in the purest form and the best form, it is the time when you spend with the Lord and you simply are in love with Him and you're spending time with Him. People say, you don't pray so that you learn to love God. You pray because you love God. You pray because you have developed a relationship with God that is so special and so incredible that you you have done some reading, some studying, some asking, and listening, and you are beginning to understand that this God who created everything that you can see and touch and things that you can't touch and see, but he created it all, and still he loves you and me so much that he would send his son to die on a cross. How can you not love this guy? How can you not have a super tight relationship with him? That's what prayer really is. When it comes right down to the bottom line, is it's spending time with him and just listening and talking. You know, Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still means not just being quiet or sitting still, but it also means releasing all the things that you're hanging on to, all the worries, all the cares, all the frustrations. In Philippians, you know, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, bring your requests with thanksgiving to the Lord." And what happens? The peace of God transcends everything. Now, there's on the bottom of page 6, it says, talks about intercession and petition. Some of you may have teenagers, and they are a source of wanting to petition God for help. I heard somebody say one time that a teenager is God's way of letting you understand what it's like to create something in your own image that denies your existence. And we're not going to get through this. Roger tells me I've got about 3 minutes left. Prayer has been the focal point of God's manual to us since the very beginning. If you read in Genesis 4:26, it says, "And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord." That was the beginning. And we've been calling on the name of the Lord ever since. Some of us, not so much. I do want to pass this out. And I don't know if I have enough of them to go around, but here's a little booklet. If you just send those back. It has a lot of prayer or a lot of scripture in it. And right in the middle, or on the second page, it says some of the top questions about prayer. Yeah.
The question is it possible maybe to put the notes up on website or something so that they would be available for download?
I don't know. Roger, you know the answer to that?
I don't. If you didn't get a copy, you want a copy, I have the answer. That's our website.
Why don't you send those back? I don't think there's probably enough to go all the way back. But.
So how do I end this?
Pray.
On the very back side of this page there, if you have someone in your life that you want to pray for, or you've got issues in your own life that you want to pray about, here's a sample. If you're not familiar, if you're not a prayer, if you feel really uncomfortable when they say, "Okay, let's gather in groups of three or four and let's pray," if you feel like you want to wet your pants when that happens, you may want to just read this. You know, the very first time I went swimming, I was scared to death. The very first time I prayed, I was scared to death. But I learned to love swimming. And I've learned to love prayer. Why don't we close? Father, thank you for how you love us. Thank you that you are the one true God, that you are the creator and the sustainer of life, that your precepts that you've laid out for us in your manual, the Bible, are there to help us be free, to help us live wonderful lives, to help us glorify you, to lead us into your salvation, so that when our earthly lives end, we will be able to spend eternity with you. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for the fact that you have called us to be part of your family, that you want to be our Father, and that you are more powerful than anything that can come against us. Nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for this time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.